12, verse 9. No, verse 9. Well, actually, I'll probably start in verse 8. I know that today is the anniversary of 9/11, and I was actually going to think, in my own natural, I thought, oh, a great sermon would be The Real Terrorist. And so, you know, I immediately start thinking of, you know, what I would do. But I had to stop and say, Lord, now, is that really what you want me to do? And I was blank all week. I don't know if it's because I said I was going to do that. And he said, oh, really? Well, so it was not until like last night at 6 o'clock that I even had any idea. People kept saying, so what's the sermon about? I said, I have no idea. But I'm happy with that because I know the Lord will come through. And I guess I'm wanting to tell all you guys this, you guys and gals, is that you don't have to try to strive and stress and fuss and, you know, get all agitated about your walk of faith. It's not meant to be like that. And I believe that preaching a sermon, living a life, it, you know, is the same. You know, some people say, well, you need to prepare, you know, 20, 30 hours. If I'm not in God, if I'm not in Christ, if I'm not feeding myself, then obviously there's going to be a problem. You know, nothing's going to come out. But, you know, I read my word, I'm in worship, so I'm really just not into, I should say, or the Lord's taken me out of making this big spiel of a message and letting him just speak through me the simple truths that he presents. Because how many know that it doesn't have to be complicated? God does not have to be God does not want to be complicated. God wants to keep things simple. That's why he boiled the whole message of who he is down to one verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That's the bottom line. He loved the world. He loved you and me in all of our sinful state, all of our ugliness, all of our just muck, gunk, as it was said today. All of our trash, all of our garbage, all of our
putrefaction.
I mean, everything that was nasty. Sorry. Everything that was nasty in us. God loves us in that state. Makes no sense to me, but that's because I'm not God. Makes total sense to him to love us because he made us and he is excited about us. I don't know why. David said, who are we that you're even mindful of us? And God says, more than mindful of you. I think of you when you sleep. I think of you when you awake. I'm always thinking about you. He's always thinking about me and he's always thinking about you. Now you go figure that one out. How many people can you think about it as a time? At a time. Probably one, right? But God has all of us in his mind, in his heart, treasuring us, pleasuring over us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave himself. He allowed himself to be hung on a tree, pierced hands and feet, so that you and I could experience his love. So that we didn't have to feel hollow, so that we didn't have to feel empty, so that we didn't have to feel like there was no hope or no place to go in life. He gave us his love when we receive Christ. When we receive that work and say, Lord, I believe you did that for me. It makes no sense, but I believe you hung on a cross for me. Then he was resurrected on the third day into newness of life, and that's what we walk in now as Christians. That's the simplicity of the gospel. If you took that home, started living that, you'd go a long ways in God. When you start getting all complicated and all the other stuff, that's when we sometimes start to stumble and trip because we outsmart ourselves. And the church has done that for years, outsmarted herself. Verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Oh, verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Yes, that is, the messenger of Satan was given to Paul to buffet him. Lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Now, I want to preface this by saying, I'm not telling you that every single disease, every single, where am I? 2 Corinthians 12, 7 and 8, 9 and 10. I'm not telling you that every single disease, every single sickness is a messenger from Satan to buffet us. Sometimes sickness and disease is because we're in the world. And there are viruses, infections, plagues out there. And I believe in Christ, we are hidden in Christ, that there's a reservoir of heaven that can be inside of us that can keep us from even being touched from things. I truly believe that with all my heart. But Paul, in this case, was given something, a thorn in his flesh. Now, there's many different ideas of what his thorn was. I don't want to get into that. I really don't even want to get into the fact that Paul was sick or weak or whatever it was. I want us to get to the truth of the word here that I think is going to set us free, is going to empower us, and give us a whole new insight to where we're at as Christians. Lord, I just come to you right now, God, and I just apply, Lord, your spirit upon, Lord, every single word that I speak. Lord, let them be powerful words. Let them be God-sent words. Let it be by the Spirit, Lord. And I pray, God, that we would truly have truth revealed here today, Lord, that the reality of Jesus Christ, the reality of faith, God, the reality of who we are in God, and the reality of our circumstances even, God, can be shown to us today, Lord, so we can receive, God, your strength, your encouragement, God, empowerment, Lord, to live this life for you. God, I pray that every heart and every mind, Lord, would be attentive now to what you want to say, Lord. And I just submit myself and yield myself, Lord, as a servant of yours. In Jesus' name. So in verse 9, we read, "And he said to me," and if your Bible is like mine, it's now in red. So when something's in red in the Bible, what does that usually mean? Jesus is talking himself. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Today's message is entitled, "Perfect Strength." Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to boast in sickness and disease. I don't want to boast in being weak and frail. I mean, in my natural man, I don't want to do that. We want to be strong in the power of his might, able to do mighty exploits, right? I mean, that's what we want. We want strength, we want power, we want glory. But it's saying here, Jesus is saying here, "my power." That word strength is the word power that's used in Acts 1:8, where Jesus says, "Go and wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit, and you will receive power." Same word being used here, dunamis. My dunamis, my power, my God-given, breathed ability to do things, it's perfected in weakness. I didn't say it, he did. So on one end, we want this glory, we want this anointing, we want to walk like Jesus walked on the earth. We want to have this ability to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, cast out demons. We want to do all the great works. But his power is perfected in our weaknesses. What is this saying? I think this is saying that in the state that you're at right now, you might think, well, you know, those days are coming for me. I'm gonna lay hands on the sick eventually. I know once I get in the right state of mind, or once I get enough faith, or once I, you know, we tend to put all these, you know, constraints on when we can be like Christ. When Jesus just told his disciples, "Go do what I do. Go be on the earth who I was." And I mean, I know new Christians who just get saved. They don't know nothing about theology, doctrine, or anything. They just read a little bit in their Bible, go to the hands of the sick, and say, "Okay, So what do? They go lay hands on the sick, and guess what? They recover. And the person may be dealing with some sin issues still. That doesn't matter. God's working on that in them, but he's allowing his power to work through them in their weak state. See, this is a good news message. Because in our weaknesses, in our frailties, yes, this word could be translated in our sicknesses and disease, but it also means feebleness, also means weakness in our own ability. His strength is made perfect. Then Paul has the boldness and the audacity to go on and say, therefore, most gladly, in other words, with great pleasure, I say, I will rather boast in my weaknesses. Wow. See, doesn't the Bible always sometimes throw you for a loop? Like just like a little boomerang comes back all of a sudden. Whoa, where'd that come from? You threw it out there. I mean, it is saying here that there is a place in God to say, you know what? I'm weak and proud of it. I don't have it all together. Does that make sense? It does not make sense to me. We want to say, I'm strong. I've got it together. I've got my center in my being. I'm balanced. I've got all my ducks in a row all lined up really nicely. You know, I've got my... And we just tend to think that this structure of life that we build around us, or this thinking that we have in ourselves, even spiritually, that everything's all together and we've got it all figured out. We know all the timelines, and I mean, it's bogus. That's what Paul would say. I'm not going to boast in what I know. And God didn't want me to boast in what I know. As a matter of fact, in what I knew, he wanted me to have something in my flesh that told me this was pretty weighty, what I understand. See, Paul had visitations. Paul saw things. Paul experienced things so that he could be the presenter to the Gentile church of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was the main apostle to them. And because he saw all those things, God allowed something to come into his life that he had to struggle with. He had to fight with. Who knows if maybe Romans 7 wasn't written for that reason. Those things I want to do, I don't want to, I do those, you know. Paul, you know, was like, you know, you read through that, it's like, what's he, schizophrenic? I don't want to do the things, I do the things. He wasn't perfect. He knew he was weak. And he knew that in his weakness, God moved. Okay, I can see you guys don't believe me. Let's go to, maybe not believe me, but you're struggling. Isaiah chapter 40. You're going to read this and say, oh yeah, I've read that before. We always remember the last part of it. But verse 29 says, he gives power to the weak. See, that doesn't make sense. Why would he give power to the weak? You should give power to those who have power. I mean, you think about it. If you're going to go fight a battle, who are you going to pick? The weakling? I want you to go fight for me. Huh? I can't do that. I don't care. You're going to do it, you know, and you'll... That makes no sense. But in God, it makes total sense. He takes the weak, the abased, the foolish things of this world, and he makes them powerful to confound the wise. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Now, how many of you here could say, you know what, Pastor, now that you're talking about, I'm weak. There's a lot that I know I could do in God, and I can't accomplish it in myself. You know, I struggle with reading my word, I struggle with praying, I struggle with things in my life that I know God doesn't. How many would just agree with that? Well, you got power coming your way. You got strength coming your way in admitting that. See, it's when we don't admit it, it's when we think we've got it all together and that we don't need any help, that we remain weak. I think some of the strongest people in God could be maybe some of the weakest in outer appearance. I knew a brother for years, great man of God, and loved the Lord, and would always inspire me. And he had a sickness in his body, rheumatoid arthritis, and it continued to just cripple him and cripple him and cripple him. He would go to the jail, and he would fight to move around, but he kept persevering, kept pressing on. But he understood this. And even though he did not receive his healing here, he had a strength in God that I would look at and I would say, man, I want what he's got. He had a way of letting God's grace rest on him, that the word of God would come out of his mouth, and you would just be encouraged in your faith to serve the Lord. Everybody who knows him is saying yes. His name was Rick Anderson. And he was one of the fellow church planters at Living Water. I remember one night it was 2 or 3 in the morning. Him and I were just reading the word together years ago. And it was really, really cold in the house. And we kept it cold, you know, at night. And it literally, I think he was starting to see his breath. And he's like, this is too cold. And he liked to stay warm. But in his infirmity, in his weakness, God perfected his strength. See, there's truth for someone here today. There's truth for me. Because it is so easy to get into ourselves and start thinking we've got it all together. Maybe we don't think we have it all together, but even not acknowledging it, that we are weak, that we need God. So that's humility. That's a humble heart. You think about Moses in the burning bush, and he's sitting there going, God, I can't do this. I can't do that. I mean, he went from being, you know, a Pharaoh trained, you know, young man. He was going to be, I mean, he was building cities for Pharaoh. I mean, he had it going on, you know, and he probably had everybody bowing to him. I mean, in Moses' heyday, when he was being raised in Pharaoh's court, I mean, some people say that he could have been a Pharaoh. He had that kind of lineage that was given to him by being Pharaoh's, I guess you could say, adopted son of his sister. And Moses, in that place in the desert, became weak, became empty, got a stuttering problem evidently, and had to just, you know, tell God, I can't do this. This is impossible. You don't know who you're talking to. He went from being somebody who knew who he was, had it all together, to being hamburger. God had literally, stand up, man, be a, you know, he's like, I made you weak, but this is you're groveling now. This is bad. You know, it's like, I'll have Aaron speak for you. I mean, just give it some time. You'll get some grace again, but, you know, God had to do a work in him, and he did. But in that weakness, God perfected his strength to where Moses then became a man who spoke with God face to face and would take the words of God and give them to the people so they could serve a living God. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The dunamis of Christ resting upon us. How many want that power? I mean, I know, I talk to people, they want to live a supernatural life. They want to live a life that astounds the multitudes and causes them to be drawn to Christ. We want to live lives of purpose and destiny, right? There's a necessity to being empty, to have power. There's a necessity to be without the ability to do things, to have the ability to do things. I can't make sense of it, but it is the word of God. You look at Jesus. He goes 40 days into the wilderness, sent by the Spirit out to be tempted by the devil. 40 days and nights. He doesn't eat. He doesn't I don't know if he even drinks, it sounds like. And he is hungry at the end of that time. He's tempted with three cunning temptations by the devil. He's tempted in the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Same three areas that Satan came at Eve with. And Jesus conquers Satan with the word of God. But then it says, in that state of weakness and in that state of victory, he then comes back in the power of the Spirit. Now, who was Jesus on the earth up to that point? Really, books only tell us a little bit. You know, we have his 12-year-old account where he's astounding, you know, the leaders of his day by the knowledge of the word. It says that Mary treasured all the things in her heart of him growing up. But really, we do not see any public ministry until he comes out of that wilderness experience. He had to become weak. He had to empty himself. Even Jesus emptied himself so that he could be filled with God. I bet those were days where Jesus was walking out with us. God, I need you. I'm so weak. I'm so hungry. I need you. And you're going to say, well, he was God. He was God, but he was man also who needed the empowerment of God. See, if Jesus would have just come and had everything just given to him because he was God and did not have to, as the Bible says, suffer with tears, sweat drops of blood to keep from going his own way, then he would not be our example today, because we couldn't be who he was. But he was all God, and he was a man born of a virgin. And because of that, we have an example. He is the firstborn among many brethren. He is the firstborn when he was here, how to live a life as a man, and he's a firstborn of many brethren, how to live after you're resurrected from the dead. That's a side note. I didn't mean to go there. But the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul said, I understand now that in these infirmities, in these weaknesses, in this inability, in myself, Paul said in another place, I have no sufficiency in myself. And that's crazy for Paul to say, because he knew the law, he knew great teachings, he grew up among a great teacher, Gamaliel. I mean, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I mean, he had done his work, but there was no sufficiency in that. He said, when I came to preach to you, when I came to talk to you in Corinth, I did not come in man's wisdom and man's knowledge and man's ability, in my own understanding. I came to you in a demonstration of the power of the Spirit. He understood this weakness is what makes me strong. How many remember? Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. But I am weak, but he is strong. We could sing that, I am weak, now I am strong. Is this making sense, or is this just... that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, this word rest, it sounds like it's kind of laying on you, but it literally means it's like it's building a tent around you, a tabernacle, and you're resting in the power of God. There's that rest word. Not striving in yourself. See, I think we're going to come to a time when we're going to realize that we've got it so not together that we don't really know much, where we really are all messed up with hang-ups and issues and attitudes and bad motivations. And we're just going to say, it's always here, Lord. It's always before you. That he's going to say, wow, you're never full of yourself. I can fill you with me now. I can dunamis you. I can empower you. I can give you strength that doesn't come from anywhere but heaven. Therefore, verse 10, I take pleasure in infirmities. Oh my goodness. Now see, this scripture right here, I bet really, really, really messed up the faith community. Bet it wasn't preached a lot. Because it sounds exactly opposite of just name it, claim it. This is Paul saying, if this is the cup which you want me to bear, I rejoice in it. No, I don't rejoice in it. I take pleasure in it. I think some of us need to say, Lord, do what I'm trying to get rid of out of my life all the time, is it a cup that I'm to bear so that you're going to perfect some strength in me? You're going to let me receive your power instead of always running from it, instead of always hiding from it, instead of always rebuking it and saying, Lord, if this is a cup that I'm to bear, I receive it now. Fill me up, Lord. Let your suffering bring me to perfection. This is not a very good Western culture message, I can tell you right now, because Western culture wants everything to be good. Bank accounts full, money in the bank, bills paid, house with three garages, not two, three, two cars, a beach house. I mean, we want all these things to keep from having to suffer, to keep from having to have any hardship. I mean, that's what we want. And yet Paul's saying, I glory, I pleasure in this cup you've given me. We need new eyes. We need new hearts. We need new insight of what it means to be people of faith. That it's not about how great we think we feel. It's about how deep we know our God. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I believe he was thinking, you know what? Isaiah chapter 40, 29 says, he gives strength to the weak. He gives power to those who are without might. He makes it so that when there seems to be no way, he makes a way. Turn with me to James. Chapter 1, verse 2. You think, well, it's just Paul you're talking about. He was a nut. You know, it's like, if you like to do that. It's like, listen to this. This is James now. My brethren, count it all joy. What? I like counting it all joy, but when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Wow, it sounds similar, doesn't it? When we're in trials, when we're in these cups that God's given us to bear for whatever reason, what is God's goal for us anyway? So that we can be happy? So that we can live fulfilled lives? Yes, life abundantly, but also so that we could be conformed to the image of his Son. That is the key. Now, if you being conformed to the image of his Son includes you being happy and having all your bills paid and all those other things, then rejoice and be glad. But if it means that you are struggling, that you're having hardships, that you're going through different temptations and trials, then rejoice. Because he's working out your salvation. He's conforming you to the image of his Son. But let patience have its perfect work. See, there's a perfect work that God has for us. We say, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we say that and we're thinking, boy, God's kingdom for me has got to be like kingdom riches. It's got to be just No lack, no suffering, no... I mean, we get these, you know, United States, Western culture ideas of what it means to have his kingdom in us. And it's bunk. It's bogus. It's not truth. Truth is whatever he needs to do in this vessel to make this vessel into the image of his son, then that is his kingdom. Let it come. Let his will be done. Did I want to lose a son at the age of 14? No. Did I want to go through a divorce? No. But these cups that I allowed God to give me, and I said, Lord, let your will be done. Let your kingdom come. Did something inside of me. So yes, I will boast that I lost my son at his age at 14. And yes, he had cerebral palsy those full 14 years. But you know what? It did something in me. An eternal weight of glory. We need to quit looking at life through tainted views. We need to look at life through the truth of God. And when we do that, we will receive his fullness. There is a fullness waiting for the body of Christ today. If we will become empty of ourselves, if we will take on whatever cup he has for us, and we will start to walk in a power like we've never known. But we have to die to our old ways. We can't continue to be Sunday Christians, Wednesday Bible study Christians. We have to have lives of faith that take the hard times and the good times and rejoice always in each. Listen to this. It says here that you may be perfect. I remember Jesus speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "Be ye perfect." Some of us read that. That's you. That's Jesus talking. There's no way he meant for me to be perfect. Now, hold on now. We have the answer here. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. It says here, if we let what needs to come our way, not fight it, not resist it. Some may say, Pastor, you're talking about, you know, a whatever gospel. I am. I'm saying whatever God needs to do in me. In you, then let him have his way, because it says you will be perfect. You may be perfect. May is because if you let it have its work, there's perfection. That means completed. How many of us want to be completed? How many of us want to come to what God wants us to be and be who God's called us to be? Every single one of us would say, yes. How many are willing to drink of the cup? See, Jesus asked his disciples, you know, when they said, hey, can we be at the right hand and the left hand in your glory and your splendor, all this stuff, you know? And Jesus says to them, well, let me ask you this. Can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Can you go through the baptism that I'm about to go through? That was a baptism of suffering. And they said, yes, Lord, we can. Unknowingly saying that. He says, well, you will, but whoever's going to be at my right and my left, that's up to the Father. But he asked them to drink of suffering. See, that's not popular. But what if we turned it around? What if we say the drink of suffering is really joy? What if we say that looks like suffering on the outside when it gets inside of me because I'm a divine being with a supernatural intent from the Creator that I drink the suffering becomes joy. And I can count it as joy. I had to shut myself up. No, anyway. We have to see that what looks like evil can literally transform us to be like Jesus. You're more like Jesus than I've known you all the years I've known you. And you've carried the cup. And you drank the cup. What was a weight of tragedy is perfecting the eternal weight of glory in you and in your family. and complete, lacking nothing. How can he say lacking nothing when we're suffering trials and tribulations? It's because anything else but the true treasures of Christ will be nothing to us. Everything else will be counted as loss. See, it's all about knowing him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, the communion of his suffering, that brings a true vision to us of who we are meant to be like. We can't do it by just claiming promises left and right and think that, yes, the Bible transforms us, but the Bible transforms us to be able to take on everything that life brings us. Does this mean that we're not to pray against sickness and diseases? That's not what Pastor Mike is saying at all. But what I'm saying is that when we are in the state of those, we come to God and we say, Lord, have your perfect work in this. Even though it doesn't make sense, his word is true. I mean, can you imagine if Joseph was praying just for deliverance out of the jail? We going back to last week's message. If he was saying, Lord, send somebody today to get me out of this jail. Are you serious? Is that what you want? Because if I get you out of the jail right now, they're not going to come and get you, and you're going to be second to Pharaoh. You really want that? Yes, Lord, I've been in here too long. Get me out of here. Do you know what you're saying? Because your family's going to start. I mean, you don't. See, we say, God, get us out of this. When he's saying, you sure you want me to do that? Because over here, I've got a great plan. And even though you can't see it right now, I know it's coming, and I know you're going to be okay where you're at. See, I think we're getting that a lot from God, and we're not satisfied with that. Whatever state I'm in, Paul said in another place, I'm going to be content. See, we want the reality of Christ. We want the glory of Christ. We want the power of Christ, but we also have to realize that there is a cost. There is a price. Would you stand with me? Can we do that song again, please? That last one you ended with? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. There is no greater day to be alive than right now. I'll tell you that. You were handpicked for this day. Your heart's being molded in this day. Your mind's being transformed and changed in this day. The old weighty ideas that kept us from really advancing in God are being brushed away. And I believe the light of the gospel is starting to shine on us, bright and new. The whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help us, God. That's what we want, Lord. We don't want just what tastes good and what smells good, Lord. We want the hard stuff too. God, if that's what you need to do in our lives, Lord, to transform us from these wicked vessels, God, into vessels of honor, Lord, then have your way. God, let your perfect work be done. Let your perfect way be done. Yes, Lord, as that song says, even in my weakness, God, you're going to come through. Even in my most difficult time, God, you're going to perfect your strength. And I receive that now for us as a congregation, Lord, that even during our weakest times, God, we're going to receive your strength, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Lord. Do what you need, Lord, to write upon our hearts, God. Whether trials or jubilations, struggles or mountaintop experiences, God. Do what you need to do, Lord, to remind us who you are. So that we do have the knowledge of the fullness of Christ in our lives. And we are transformed individuals. We're not the same in Jesus' name. God bless you. My wife wants me to remind you about the potluck. Don't leave downstairs after service.